Today I want to talk about the kingdom of God. And specifically I want to look at the coming kingdom, but I also want to think about how that relates to the kingdom as it's lived out here on the earth. There's a verse in Colossians that I think is really cool, Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, that talks about just how we should have our minds set on the coming kingdom. And it says, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven and not the things of earth." So we know that we're supposed to have our minds set on this coming kingdom in some way. I think it's hard for us to do, but as we try to do that, I think it's also important to understand that there is life to be had here on the earth in the kingdom as we live it here in bodily form. And our small group was going through Philippians chapter 1 this last week, and verse 21, Paul writes and he says this, he says, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better." And he's talking about how he's kind of torn between the two, and how if he stays here on the earth, he's able to live a life of purpose and make a difference in people's lives, and love them and share the message of Christ. And so that's a good thing here on the earth. Living in the kingdom is a good thing. And yet he realizes, of course, when he goes on to the next life, that, well, that's even better. Like, that's going to be awesome, because then he gets to be with Christ in a very completely full sense. And so both things are really good. There's a cool verse in Psalm 84:10, and it's a song we used to sing. And it says, "A single day in your courts is better than a thousand anywhere else. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked." And so to me, it has that feel of he's writing and saying, you know what? I would rather spend one day doing the lowest job in the house of God, just serving him, than spend a thousand days partying with my friends or something. And we all know that sin is pleasurable. We know that sin is attractive and that it brings joy for a short time, but in the long run we know that connecting with God is better, and certainly it's better in heaven. But even in this life, as we are living in the kingdom and living as citizens of God's country, you know, that is a good life. That's a good place to be. And so what I want to talk about today is how those two things are related, and how when we are thinking about the coming kingdom and what that's going to be like, it actually affects us here and now. And I was just thinking about several people I know who have just had a hard time in life, and when they got a little bit older, like into their 40s and 50s, just they saw enough hardship that it seems like they just kind of gave up on God. Like, man, God's just not doing what I'm expecting him to do here. And I think part of the problem was is they didn't really understand God very well, and they didn't understand what he's promised for this life and what he hasn't. So my hope is, as we understand the coming kingdom a little bit better, that that will help us to be able to endure and to be able to find joy in this life now as we live as citizens of the kingdom. So let's pray and ask God to use this time here. God, we do just ask that you would bless and that you would teach us. God, I think we are so short-sighted as a people, and it's just hard for us to live for anything beyond the moment. And it's hard to live for anything that is a year or two out, let alone to think about the coming kingdom and what the next life is going to be like, and just connecting with thoughts of heaven. It's just hard for us to do. And so we pray, God, that there would be something here that would grab our hearts, that would help us to understand that there's something to live for in the future, and that there's even hope here in life now. And so we ask that you would bless this time here. Stir our hearts today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, the first L that I want to look at is light. And as we go through these three different L's, we're going to look through three different passages that are all found toward the end of the book of Revelation. And so the first one is Revelation 21, starting in verse 22. It says, "I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there is no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I think that's a really cool passage, and the idea of there not being any need for a light. You don't need a candle or a lamp or a flashlight or anything. We don't even need the sun or the moon. And that's a pretty wild idea that God is the source of light. It's kind of interesting, even if you connect that back to Genesis, because it's kind of weird in Genesis how light exists before the light bearer, the light bearing objects. Light exists before the sun and the stars and things. That's pretty wild. And so I don't know if it's the same thing, if God was just lighting up everything then, or how that worked, but it's kind of interesting, kind of cool. And to be honest, just as it's painting a picture here of the coming kingdom, I expect it to be a picture that's kind of appealing, like, oh, cool, because I always wanted to live in a place that's never dark. Actually, for me, it's maybe a little bit sad, because it's like, oh, because that seems like that would ruin our naps if it's light all the time. And I like sleeping. And so I don't know that part of it connects with me very well personally. And I think that probably is a literal thing, that there literally is no need of a sun or a moon or stars or anything, because God is the source of light. But I also think there's a figurative sense that's important. And just if you think of how light and darkness are used in Scripture, just kind of like living as children of the light and to come into the light and things like that. And just how light and darkness are kind of this sense of light being good and darkness being evil. And so I think there's a literal sense to this, but also a figurative. I remember just as a kid, just how scary darkness was. And just any time you had to be alone in the dark, it's like, oh, that's a frightening thing. And I think to have darkness overcome by light is a very freeing and beautiful thing. I remember going out and feeding the dog at night in the dark. And I was just thinking today, it's like, why did I do it in the dark? That doesn't make any sense. I think probably what happened is I'd be headed to bed and my parents would say, hey, Steve, did you feed the dog? I'm like, oh, caught again. No, I didn't. And so then I'd have to go out and give the dog some food and water. And as soon as I gave it food and water, I ran inside as fast as I could. Because you just don't know about the darkness, right? It's just, there's just kind of a sense that something evil might be lurking in the darkness. Maybe a bad guy, maybe a monster. We're not really sure. We just know we should avoid the darkness at all costs. And I remember as a teen, I read the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And I remember the second book in particular just being kind of heavy and kind of boring. But I think it was more than boring. It's just like, oh, I'm getting weary of the darkness and the evil. And it's just burdensome. And I think that's the way that darkness is. And so to be free from that, to be set free from this oppression of sin and darkness, to have all of that dealt with and judged is an amazing thing. And so God deals with sin. He judges sin, and we're all in this kingdom. And then he's like, okay, that's it. That's it. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life can be here. And nothing evil will be allowed to enter. You know, this is the place of light. No darkness can come in. Only people who have the invitation of Jesus can come in. And so I think that's really cool, just that we have this picture of light conquering darkness. And when we think about that, that's like, okay, that's a pretty good deal. And I don't know, I guess I find some encouragement in that. The second L word I want to look at is the word life. And we're going to look at Revelation 21 a little bit earlier in the chapter. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." We're going to talk a little bit more about the bride in the next point. It says, "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.'" And I think this is a beautiful passage. This might be the most memorable or the most quoted part of the end of Revelation. And just, it's beautiful, I think, that idea of God wiping the tears from our face and there'd be no more pain and suffering and hardship. And, boy, that's pretty attractive. I remember one time we were in a small group or something, and this gal's like, "Oh, I don't like that God wipes every tear from our eyes." And it's like, why not? I thought everybody liked that part. And she was like, "Well, because that means we'll be crying in heaven, and it seems like we shouldn't be crying in heaven." So, I think maybe you missed the point of that verse. And I think the idea is it's like we get to heaven, and life has been so hard and burdensome and painful, and there's been so much death and suffering. We've gone through all that. It's like we get there, and we're weeping like, "Oh, this has been so terrible." And then God comes over and wipes our eyes, and then that's it. And then there's no more crying after that. So I really like the last few words there, where it says, "All these things are gone forever." That there's like a crossing point of where you have the pain and suffering and hardship and the tears that come with those. And those all exist up to a point, and then he wipes that away, and then we're done with that. And it's like, wow, that seems really cool. And so I think it's important to understand that it's not just that we get our tears wiped away, but the tears wiped away is probably symbolic. It may be literal too. He may literally come over and wipe our tears, but I think it's also symbolic of like this old life is done. And all the hardship and pain and suffering that came with it, all of that has been completely dealt with. And that's over. And now it's a new life. And in this life, there's none of that anymore. That's all gone. That's all completely dealt with. And I think, wow, that sounds super, super appealing. Like moving forward from that point, it's like all we have is positive. Like now I think we have kind of a mixed bag of blessing where there's some good and some bad, hardship and some good stuff. And we hope that all kind of mixes together so that the good outweighs the hardship that we go through. But then it's no mixed bag of blessing. It's just everything's good. Everything's good. And so I think that's really encouraging, and it's hopeful that someday we'll get to that point where just the hardship's done. Suffering's gone. So the last word we're going to look at is love. Seems like if you have L's, you got to have the love word in there at some point. Going to look a few chapters earlier in Revelation 19, starting in verse 6. It says, "Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of a mighty ocean, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself, since she has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. For the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people." And so in this is the church, the people of God, are represented as the bride. And the bride is going to go and meet with the groom, and they're going to get married, and there's going to be a big wedding banquet, and it's really this cool picture. And I guess this was not necessarily, it's not in a literal sense where we marry him and run off and have a honeymoon or something. But when you think of the feelings that are connected to getting married and just what that's like, he's painting a picture of the joy that's going to happen on that day. And I think about for the bride, what she's looking forward to and just why that's such a exciting time. And I think part of it is just kind of just somebody wants me. Somebody wants me. And somebody's willing to be committed to me and willing to share my life, the highs and the lows. And I think that's super cool that God really wants us, that he's not just like obligated to enter into some kind of relationship with us, but he's excited. He's excited to spend eternity with us, and he's excited to be able to enter into this relationship. And I just think that's really, really cool that he has that heart toward us. And so just like a bride might be excited about her wedding day and like, you know, yay, finally, somebody has accepted me, that we can have that heart toward eternity as well. Like, finally, I'm loved and I'm received. And of course, there's certainly a huge degree to which we have that now, but that is going to be a very special time. So I just want to think about those three words then a little bit as we think about just how that relates to life now. We're in the kingdom now, so there's a sense to which we're already in the kingdom, and there's a sense to which we are waiting for the coming kingdom, right? And so as we're in the kingdom now, how does it help us to think about eternity? And I think for me, it helps in several different ways. First of all, just if we think of the one on the left there, the light. I think the idea that darkness gets overcome by light and that good conquers evil really should be something that gives us a lot of hope. Because it's easy in life to feel like things aren't fair, things are being overlooked, I'm being taken advantage of, people are ripping me off, people are hurting me, no one sees it, nobody cares, nobody's doing anything about it. And I think this is one of the things that just embitters us and makes us angry, is we have this sense of injustice in the world. And so I think if we can hold on to this idea of, yeah, in the coming kingdom, though, things are going to get dealt with, and they're going to be judged, and that's all going to be done, and then that evil and darkness is going to be over. It's not going to be allowed into heaven. And for me, that's very hopeful, and I'm not saying that suffering or injustice is easy, but I think there should be a degree to which suffering can kind of slide off us like water off a duck's back or something, because it's like, okay, yeah, that hurts, and that person wounded me, but it's not like they're getting away with it. You know, I know that God is going to deal with the unrighteousness in the world, and he's going to judge fairly, and he's going to right all the wrongs. And so I think that just gives me hope even now as I live in the kingdom here on the earth. And so when I think of the light and darkness, it's encouraging just to know that light will overcome, not just in the big picture, but even in specific different events in our lives. And so the other word there is life. And I think this idea of hardship coming to an end is something that gives a lot of hope. I think we can endure a lot of hardship and trials in our life if we understand that at some point that comes to an end. So years ago, you guys have heard this story before, but we lost a child in delivery. Her name is Bria, and it was extremely painful. And one of the things that was particularly hard about it is as we were going through the suffering of losing our baby, I started thinking about just how young we were. And it's like one thing if you have to go through something hard, and then it's like, whew, okay, now that's over. But I kind of felt like, it's like, oh man, we're going through something just insanely painful, and we're young. And I just knew it's like, and more painful things are going to happen. It's not like this is the end of it. And yeah, I think there's a hope in realizing, but there is an end. There is an end. And so in this life, we're going to have some suffering, and we're going to have friends who die, and we'll see people who are sick. We'll get sick ourselves. We'll see all kinds of bad things happen, and there will be suffering in this life. But when we believe it, yeah, but it's coming to an end, and there'll be a point at which God wipes the tears from our face, and then it's no more, and then it's no more. And that's something that for me gives hope, not just hope for the next life, but hope in this life too, that it's just encouraging to know that suffering is going to end. It's going to be dealt with, and it'll just be over. It'll just be joy from that moment on. And so I find hope in that. The last word there is love. And I think this idea of the church of God or the people of God being like a bride, and God or Jesus specifically wanting to have this long-term relationship with us is a really beautiful thing. But I want you to think about young couples, and think about just the joy that they have when they're newlyweds and like, yay, we're married and we're starting this new phase of life. I don't know, it's a very exciting time in a person's life. But I want you to think about before that, because we know that going into heaven is going to be cool. Like, yay, okay, let's have the wedding banquet. And we can see that that would be a good thing. But think about before that. Well, when people are engaged, they're also pretty excited. Like newlywed people, they can kind of be obnoxious, or they can kind of be gross. Like, oh, you guys are a little too handsy, touchy, kissy, you know. And engaged people are just as bad, if not worse. And I think there's a certain beauty in that of it's not just after you get married, like, oh, I'm loved and I'm accepted and I'm in this special relationship with somebody. But when you're engaged, there's this anticipation of, you know, hey, this is kind of already where we're at, but we're headed that way in a more complete or more full way. Very much like we're already in a relationship with God and he already loves us. We're already his bride, or we're engaged in a sense, and we're headed toward the wedding. The wedding's going to happen because we put our faith in Jesus. And so, you know, it's kind of a done deal, but we can experience the joy of that because he already loves us. We're already in that relationship. So I feel like if we can hold on to these three things, that the light has overcome the darkness, that sin has been dealt with, that there is this new life as suffering is dealt with, and now we will live in this place of no more suffering, and just to realize that there's light at the end of the tunnel, that there's hope that all the hardships are going to be done at some point, and we're going to be able to rest and recover. And then just to realize that God really loves us. He wants to be in relationship with us. He's happy that he's in relationship with us. And then we can walk in love. So I feel like if we understand these things about the coming kingdom, it really helps us to live differently here on the earth as members of the kingdom, as citizens of the kingdom here. So I hope that's helpful for you guys. We're going to sing a couple more songs here. And the second song, I think you'll see, is tied pretty closely to this message. And I just hope as we sing it, it's like we can just rejoice in what he's done for us. So let's close in prayer. God, we thank you that you love us. We thank you, God, that you have dealt with sin. I thank you that you have dealt with suffering. And I thank you that you have dealt with our loneliness and rejection. Thank you that we have a confidence of the relationship that we are in with you, because it's not based on us, but it's just based upon faith in what you've done for us. So I thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross, for paying for our sins, and making it possible for us to enter into this amazing relationship with you. I pray, God, just again, that you would help us to live as citizens of your kingdom and live in hope and live in anticipation of what's coming, to experience joy in the midst of just even being in broken world. And so I pray that you would help us on that journey. Thank you for this time here this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.